Can you imagine being one of those disciples and actually firsthand experiencing that? They had to be in shock. They had to be amazed. What the Lord wants is for each of us to experience that firsthand. Now, quite honestly, I think it's a little harder for us because it's not physically present. But the whole idea of the resurrection isn't just that it occurred 2,000 years ago for those 12 guys or those 100 people, but it's for each person that walks the planet to experience the resurrected Lord in a very experiential, personal, vibrant way. And that's the message of the resurrection. So I'm going to talk for the next couple hours about that. So you can just relax. Good to see you and have you here. You who are guests, we thank you for coming on this Easter Sunday. And hopefully it will be a time where you meet God in a special way, for all of us to meet God in a special way this morning. I went to the store yesterday to look at the magazines and see the various covers that talked about Easter. Guess how many I found at Ralph's that talked about Easter? Zippo on the cover. There was one that had the Pope and was talking about the new Pope that just was put in place, but none about Easter, at least on the cover. Now, it may be that I got there a little late, that they all sold out. That could be because it was just yesterday, and, you know, they rotate magazines, and the month of April is almost on us, so maybe the store, I don't know. But I have noticed over the years that there seems to be fewer and fewer articles, magazine stories about Easter. There's a lot of people in our culture and probably in the world that could ask the question that I put at the top of your outline there for my sermon this morning. What's the big deal? Well, that's kind of an important question. You know, we who have a faith in God and a faith in Jesus kind of make it a big deal. Probably most of us today are going to go home and gather with family and friends and do some sort of gathering because it's Easter, and that's what you do on Easter. How many of you are going to have Easter egg hunts? Let's find out about Easter egg hunts. Anybody here? Yeah. All right. We used to do that. I loved it when my kids were really little, you know, 2 years old, walking out in the yard, and you put them right in plain sight, of course, and they walked right by them, or they find one, what do they do? Open it and eat it. And you're trying to say, go find some more. And they're just thrilled with the one they got. So last night we had Seder. And Nathan Montgomery led us in that as a Jewish Passover celebration and Christian celebration of Passover as well. And he mentioned something about the eggs, and the eggs are involved, and we don't really know why they're involved. So I'm not quite sure where that started with us having Easter egg hunts, but it's certainly a fun thing to do. So what's the big deal about Easter? Well, I want to look at a text this morning that explains what the big deal is about Easter. So at least, if nothing else, you can go home today and go, I can answer the question, what's the big deal about Easter? Now, you may or may not believe it, and you may have a friend or family member that doesn't buy it, but at least there is an explanation given in the Bible. So I think it's kind of important to know that. So instead of having you turn to your Bibles, I actually put it in your outline. So if you'll just pull out that outline, I printed it at the top of the outline, and we'll just walk through this text together this morning and answer the question, what's the big deal about Easter? The text starts off, this is in 1 Corinthians, the text starts off at the top of your outline. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? So way back then, people were saying there's no resurrection of the dead. And we could probably put in that same category of people that just don't think it matters. If you were to ask them what's the big deal about Jesus rising from the dead, and they could say it's no big deal. It doesn't really matter for life. So there's where the question is raised. So here's his answer. For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. If Christ was not raised, then all our preaching is useless, talking about Paul and the other followers of Jesus at the beginning. And your trust in God is what? Useless. It's a waste of time. Isn't that interesting? And if we apostles would all be, and we apostles would all be lying about God, for we've said that God raised Christ from the grave. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still under condemnation for sin. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ have perished. And if we have hope in Christ only for this life, we are the most miserable people in the world. So let's unfold that very quickly and briefly. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, if Jesus is dead and not alive today, here's some things this text tells us. First, trying to listen to God is a waste of time. Trying to connect with God is a waste of time. Trying to have any kind of relationship and faith in God is a waste of time if Jesus didn't come back from the dead. Paul puts it this way in the text. He says, our preaching to you, our teaching to you, our explanation of Christ and God to you is useless. He says, we'd all be lying to you, and all the stuff we're explaining to you would be a lie. The New Testament would be a fraud, and all the early followers of Jesus, especially the 12 disciples, would be con artists if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead. Second, if Jesus is dead today, trusting God is foolish. We talk a lot in this church about trusting God, about faith, because it's foundational to our whole relationship with the Lord. Trusting God would be foolish. He says your faith, your trust is useless. If Jesus stayed dead, then God is a liar. And you can't trust God if Jesus didn't come back from the grave. Third one, if Jesus is dead today, trying to escape the judgment of God is useless. This principle of escaping the judgment of God is what drives every religion that's created by man. There is this intuitive awareness on most people's parts, if they kind of center themselves and look inside their soul and spirit, that they've got an answer for their lives. They've got an answer to somebody. And so they create these elaborate systems to try to escape having to be held accountable to some sort of deity for their life. And every religious system in the world is based on that need and that principle. This text says if Jesus didn't come back from the grave, trying to escape the righteous judgment of Almighty God is a useless effort, because you can't escape it if Jesus didn't come back from the grave. We are doomed to judgment and eternal damnation if he didn't come back from the grave. Last one. Trying to live for God, if Jesus is dead today, trying to live for God is meaningless. He says in verse 18 in the text we read, if we have hope in Christ only for this life, we are the most miserable people in the world. There is a tendency to, even Christian circles, there's a tendency to focus so much on the benefits, the current benefits of knowing Jesus, that we downplay the eternal benefits. And that is not good. Paul says very clearly, if all we're worried about and all we're thinking about when it comes to faith in Jesus is what we can get out of it right now and how it makes us feel and how it benefits us, we're the most miserable people on the planet, because eventually that won't matter anymore. Eventually you die. And if you die without Christ, if you die without eternal life that Christ can give to you, then you live separated from God forever in a place the Bible calls hell. That's a horrible existence. So that's where Paul's perspective is. That's his understanding. Now, in this culture, in the culture he was writing, in the Christians he was writing to, a lot of them did actually suffer a lot for their faith. The Bible in the New Testament talks about that in several places. Tommy was 9 years old. He attended a private religious school, and in the Easter season, he was learning about the sacrifices that Jesus made. So he was challenged to make a sacrifice of his own, to give up something for 40 days just to experience and remind himself of the sacrifice that Jesus made. So he was wrestling with this, and he asked his mom, I have to give up something that's very important to me, right? And his mom said, well, that's the idea. And so she made some suggestions. Why don't you give up soda pop or dessert or cartoons? And he said, Mom, I think I'm supposed to give up something that I really love, not just like. And since I really love school, how about if I give that up? Truth is, the matter is, when you give your life to Christ and we acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, he does ask you to give some things up that you might want to have. And he says, that's not what I want for you. And that's true. The scripture says that God rewards those who seek him diligently, but that would be a lie if Jesus Christ is not alive and able to reward and give to people. So is the resurrection important? Obviously, from this text, we would say, as followers of Jesus who believe in the Bible, it is very, very important to us. Still, the world asks, what's the big deal? And there's a lot of people in the world that question whether the resurrection actually occurred. A lot of people, maybe some of you sitting here this morning, kind of wondered about that. And, okay, it's a nice idea, it's a nice story, but did it really happen? Well, the gift that Mark had mentioned in the announcement time that we want to give to our guests this morning kind of helps walk through that process with you. So if you need one of these booklets for that reason, I'd love for you to grab one. It's called The Case for Easter, written by an atheist who ended up becoming a follower of Jesus after he did a lot of research. And he wrote a big book called The Case for Christ, and out of that came this little booklet, The Case for Easter. And it can help you just sift through the issues, because the resurrection is an event, an historical event that actually occurred. And so it's just good for you to understand that and know that. Okay, let's shift gears now in the text. He goes down in verse 20, and look what I have in your outline there in verse 20. But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life. He will be the harvest of those who have been raised to life. A gal named Jennifer Knapp kind of went on a journey and wrestled with her faith. And I want you to watch this video of her testimony of her journey and how she came to terms with Jesus Christ and the impact it had on her life. Let's watch this.
Just don't be afraid to listen to that still small voice that's coming. I believe that comes to everyone that says, you know, choose you this day who you will serve.
But for years, that voice was drowned out by the deafening noise of a broken home and a rebellious youth.
I lived with my dad, and I always visited my mom, and then I started to understand the conflict as I got older, and my family's, you know, arguing back and forth, and the you love me more than, you know, you love her, or, you know, those little conflicts of your parents wanting your affection, and as a little kid trying to figure out how to do that. And I wanted it to all be cool. If I prayed to God and said, fix this, that he would do that every single time. And when those things didn't occur the way that I wanted them, or I perceived that they should happen, I attributed that to God and got mad and said, well, fine, you don't listen to me. Forget you then. I'm going to go the other way. And so I started reading books about, you know, Buddhism, Hinduism, and witchcraft. And for whatever reason, Christianity just didn't really seem like an option, even though my grandma, when I was a kid, kept dragging me to church every Sunday. And after a certain point, I just decided that I wasn't going to believe in God. So basically, I left everything that I had behind, where I'd grown up, and went to school and was kind of trying to start a new life for myself. And I went to school, and here I'm partying, I'm drinking every day, and I'm thinking, at last, I'm finally free. And after a couple of months of that, I started realizing that wasn't freedom at all. I mean, I wanted to stop doing what I was doing because I just felt awful. Not because some Christian told me that I should or that I shouldn't, but all of a sudden I just wanted to put on the brakes and I couldn't. When I saw other people who were actually living a life that I wanted, it had really at the beginning nothing to do with their faith or their Christianity, just their lifestyle that I wanted to not wake up in the morning and not know where I was at. And that was one of the first things that drew me to several of the Christians that I knew. And as I got to know them and realize why they were the way that they were, that they had a relationship with Christ, that their confidence was drawn from a higher place, then that became far more intriguing to me, that they had relationships and they were literally praying and receiving word from God, reading the Bible and getting a conversation out of it. And as I started to get curious, more and more curious about that, I started to understand what they meant, because God was kind of cracking the door a little bit to me, and I felt like I was getting on kind of on the party line a little bit, and it didn't take long after that for me to realize that that's really where I wanted to be.
You notice she said that for a while there, she just decided to write God off. You know, I'm using my words, not hers, but to just kind of, Christianity wasn't for her, God wasn't for her, she decided not to believe in God. A lot of people walking on this planet, that's where they're at. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead to give them life, to reconnect them with the living God. Maybe some of you in this room are there too. She also said something about, I really felt awful about what was going on in my life, but I couldn't figure out how to change it. And then she rubbed shoulders with some people who were following Christ, and that was attractive to her, because the living God living in a person can become very attractive to those around. And so the shift I want to make right now is, we saw that the resurrection is very, very important. So if there is a living Jesus, a spirit who's up in heaven, who can come and live inside of a person, what kind of impact does that make? What kind of difference does that make, like it made with Jennifer, in each of our lives? So I just want to point those principles out to you in your outline there. If Jesus is alive today, what can the impact of us? And I'll give you four principles. His relationship with us becomes our source for living if Jesus is alive. Now, just because you sit in church doesn't mean this is true of you. It has to be this developing relationship with Christ. Just because you sit in a garage, old saying, it doesn't make you a car kind of thing, you know. There has to be a personal connectedness with Jesus Christ, and that's what this is talking about. If Jesus is alive, you can have that relationship with him. His relationship with us is our source for living. Galatians 2:20, Paul puts it this way: I myself no longer live, Christ lives in me. Now, the Bible assumes you understand something about life. The Bible assumes that you understand that there's more than just the physical world. The Bible assumes you understand there is a spirit realm. The Bible says God is spirit. And so we each are spirits. And so that's why we teach, and the Bible teaches, that when you physically die, you don't actually go to non-existence. You are a spirit being residing in a physical body. And so Paul's saying this about his spirit. It is no longer myself that live, but Christ who's come and lived in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we can walk with Christ, we can talk with Christ, spirit to spirit, soul to soul kind of thing. That's what prayer's about, talking to God, talking to Jesus. And we can do that 24/7. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So this idea of Jesus being our source of life, he understands what we need for life, to have a great life and an abundant life. And that's exactly what he wants to provide for us. The second one I want you to see, not only is his source for living, but if Jesus is alive, his purposes give us our mission. Or you could say his purposes give us our purpose. His purposes give us our mission. I've noticed that it's innate in most people that at some point in time, whether they're 20 or they're 18 or they're 25 or they're 30, at some point in time, they decide they want their life to count for something more than self. There's this part of us that just recognizes over time that I'd like my life to count. Now, I'm getting older. I won't tell you how old I am, but I am getting older. I know I look 20, but hey, what can I say? And even I notice as I get older, I start thinking about my life counting for something beyond me, to make a difference in this world and in people's lives beyond me. Well, what Jesus does, Jesus is alive. He becomes part of our life. We ask him to be our Lord and Savior. He gives us a purpose to make a difference in the world beyond ourselves. John 3:16-17, I want you to, this is a famous verse that a lot of people have heard. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Remember what Paul said in the Corinthians text we read at the beginning? That if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we all perish. Our life is short. God did not send his son into the world to what? Condemn it. He sent his son into the world to save it. 1 Timothy 2:6, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. That's what Jesus did. This is the message that God gave to the world at the proper time. He wants us to be free. Free in so many ways. Free from loneliness and from aimlessness and from hating and self-absorbed living and fear of death and judgment of our sins. Free to be able to forgive people and to have a purpose and meaning and direction, to have peace and joy. The Bible calls those the fruits of the Spirit. That's what Jesus wants to provide. That's what he can provide for all of us, for each of us as we walk with him. So if Jesus is giving us a purpose for living, the Bible has a lot of stuff it says about how to live. But if we were to sift it down in the New Testament Jesus' teachings, there is two core things that are the mission for a follower of Jesus. First one is found in the book of Matthew. Both of them are found in the book of Matthew, actually. First one is found in Matthew chapter 20, where a guy comes to Jesus, a religious leader, and he says to Jesus, "Tell me the most important command in all of Mosaic law." And there's tons of them in the Mosaic law. Lots and lots and lots. Sift it down, and here's what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we at least know that that is a call of God on our lives as followers of Christ. And there's Matthew 28, where Jesus is about ready to go back up to heaven after his resurrection. He's with his disciples, and he says, here's what I want you to do. Here's your assignment. He says, all authority has been given to me. So what I want you to do is go and make disciples everywhere you go. Disciples are a learner that's following somebody. Make disciples of Jesus, people who are learning about Jesus and following Jesus in terms of his ethics and his morals and his values. Interesting today in our culture, Supreme Court is wrestling with this ruling of gays and marriage. California's wrestled with gays and should they be married or not, allowed to be married, officially married. It's interesting for me to observe how hard it is to figure things out when you have a variety of sources of truth you pull from. That's very difficult. If you take one source, whether it's the Bible or some other book that you use as your source, it's easier. But when you have a variety of sources that contradict one another, it makes it very hard. Jesus said, I want you to make followers of me. I want you to baptize them. That means have them get to the point where they identify with Jesus. And then I want you to teach them to do everything I've said to do. Live the way I've said to live. That's what a disciple of Jesus is. So, we have a mission and a purpose with Jesus in our life that's higher than ourselves. Next one I want you to see, his power. If Jesus is alive today, his power working in us is our source of strength. Our source of strength. Philippians 4 says this, for I can do everything with the help of Christ. Not I can do everything, but I can do everything with the help of Christ. We need to get to a place where we recognize how weak we are and our need for resurrection power in our lives. And by the way, the power of resurrection can cure any problem you have. And Jesus can do that in our lives. Ephesians 3:20, now glory be to God by his mighty power at work within us, that resurrection power at work in us. The last one I want you to see is his promises give us hope and confidence. Hope and confidence for our future. Have you ever met an Eeyore? You know, the cartoon figure Eeyore, Winnie the Pooh. You ever worked with an Eeyore? Maybe you are an Eeyore, I don't know. What are Eeyores lacking? Hope and confidence. Woe is me, man. Their head is bowed down and they're just walking around like this, and they do not have any sense of any hope. What Jesus does is provide concrete hope. In Hebrews chapter 11 is what we who are in the church a lot and know the Bible, we call it the faith chapter. And the reason is because the whole chapter talks about a variety of people throughout centuries, Old Testament period in particular, who demonstrated trust in God. One of the things that Hebrews 11 tells us is if you're going to have any kind of relationship with a living God, there's a couple things you got to have going for you. First, you got to believe he's for real. You can't believe he's fake or a myth or just some sort of nice thought that brings comfort to people. You got to believe that God is for real God. Second, when you come to God, you need to come with it says with integrity. It says with earnestness in the text, or diligently. It isn't haphazard. It isn't casual. You don't come to God, they call it foxhole faith. You ever heard of that term, foxhole Christianity? In other words, when you're in a pickle, you come to God. Other people call it slot machine God. You know, when you need something, you come to him. But other than that, he's not part of your life. The text says, no, that's not how you approach God. You come to God knowing that he's for real. And then you seek him diligently, earnestly, authentically, genuinely. You really do want to know him and have a relationship with him. So when you have those two things in place, it says he will respond. He's the kind of God that will respond to you and be part of your life and respond to your needs in your life. The disciples, we saw the video of the resurrection. Let's back up the truck a second. It's Thursday. Disciples are with Jesus. And as far as they can tell, their idea is still that Jesus will overthrow the government, Jesus will reign as the ruler, and that kind of thing. So when he's arrested on Thursday night in the middle of the night, he's run through a trial, and Friday morning he's put on the cross and hangs there and dies. Can you imagine? Everything they thought was true went out the window. Everything they believed in was shot. He's dead. They were depressed. They were overwhelmed. They were in shock. They didn't know what to do with it. Have you ever had bad news happen to you? And it's such deep bad news that you just, for a while, you can't even process it. You're just going, I can't believe this happened. I don't even know quite what to do with this. And that's what happened to them. What Easter tells us is that was Thursday and Friday, but Sunday's coming. Now, they didn't know Sunday was coming, but we do. That Jesus Christ actually conquered death. And when that occurred, as we saw in the video, you can imagine the transformation that occurred in their lives. And that's what Easter does for each person when they come to Christ and recognize that he's alive, that he conquered death, and that he offers life. Now, I know that your life today is important to you. I recognize that. Mine is to me. What happens this next week impacts your world and your life, whatever that might be. What happens next year impacts you, and you're aware of that. As parents, we know this. We know that the future is dependent in significant piece by what happens today and decisions we make, and it impacts our lives. So our kids, we make them brush their teeth every day. Why? Well, because they may not want to, but eventually they won't have any teeth if they don't take care of them. It impacts their life and their world. And so our lives here do make a difference. They do impact us, decisions we make. But I want us to pause just for the next 3 minutes. I want us to set aside our life here. I want us to pretend for a second that we're looking beyond our life to eternity. Because if you've never dealt with the issue of eternity, the Bible says very clearly that you will live forever. You will live forever. And you may think that 60 years is a long time. You may think 100 years is a long time. But forever is a little longer than that. It's a really long time. And so it is important for us to pause and think about our eventual eternal destiny. And that's what I want us to think about for just a second. The decision we make about Christ directly impacts that, not just our life here, but impacts that. Look at what it says in John 5:24. John 5:24 in your outline. I assure you, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. Remember what he said in Corinthians? You're still going to be condemned for your sins if Christ didn't raise from the dead. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. And so the message of Jesus, I want you to know something about Jesus' life. When he walked on this planet, he didn't heal everybody that was physically sick. He could have. He didn't. He didn't raise everybody from the dead. He could have, but he didn't. He didn't overthrow the unjust Roman government at the time and set up a righteous, just government. He could have. Why didn't he? As the saying goes, he had bigger fish to fry. He had a more significant issue he was dealing with. Those were all temporary stuff. Let's say he heals you. That's a wonderful thing. Let's say you have cancer, he heals you. How long are you going to live? Well, you might live another 5 years or 20 years or 30 years, but guess what? Eventually, what's going to happen? You will die. You will physically die. That's what's going to happen. And Jesus understood that. So he understood all this short-term stuff that is important was nowhere near as important as his ultimate goal and objective. And that was to take care of an issue of sin, pay for it so that you and I can have eternal life with him. And that's exactly what Scripture talks about, and that's exactly what he talks about and taught over and over and over again. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says this, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. That's where you find it. Whoever has a son has got it. Whoever doesn't have a son doesn't have it. Now, you can come to church all you want, and you can pray at mealtime all you want, and you give money to your poor all you want. You can jump through all this. And all those things are great. Do them. This text says very clearly, but that's not where eternal life is found. Eternal life is found in Jesus. So if you don't have him, you don't have it. And if you have him, you got it. Pretty straightforward. And that's why Jesus understood. That's what his mission was about, to be able to offer eternal life. Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is the resurrection a big deal? It is a huge deal. Did it really happen? Yes, it really did. He came back from death so he could offer us life. And when we allow him to offer us life, because it's our choice, when we open ourselves up and allow him to come in and live with us and give us his life, then we have an eternal future that is secure. It gives us hope, gives us confidence, and it gives us purpose and reason for living today and following him with our lives. I want us to pause and have a moment of silence and just a moment of prayer, and then we're going to have a worship time together through music to wrap us up. So if you bow your heads and close your eyes, just so you're not a distraction to anybody and them to you, I just want to have a time of prayer together. And while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to remind you, if you're a religious person but you've not given your life to Christ, he's the one that possesses eternal life. The church doesn't. The activities of religion don't. It's Jesus himself. And so that's why we talk about you having a personal relationship with him. It's a wonderful thing. It's not a complicated thing. It's an amazing thing, though. The need that we each have to have that relationship is just to recognize who he is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, to believe he rose from the dead, to recognize our need for forgiveness for our sins and ask him to forgive us for our sins. It's that simple. You can do that right now. You can do it this afternoon. You can do it sometime this week. You can do it anytime you want. But the need to do that so that you have Jesus, because he's the one that possesses life. Therefore, you can possess life because of him. Father, I just want to pray for each of us on this Easter Sunday. It's pretty easy for us as people to just get caught up in the right here and the right now, and that's understandable. But Easter isn't about the right here and right now. Easter is really more about eternity. A resurrected Jesus Christ, who therefore possesses the authority and the power to turn around and give eternal life to people. He's the only one that can do that. It's hard for us sometimes, I think, to think past this life. You know, we're busy with everything in life, and we're focused on it right here or the next year or even the next 20 years, but it's right here. It's on this planet. It's what we know and what we experience. But you've made it very clear that us as people, our spirit lives on. And we either are going to face the righteous judgment of a living God, or we're going to face a loving Heavenly Father because we've given our life to Jesus. So I just pray that Easter would be a reminder to all of us about what life really is all about. Life really is all about a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ that can start now and go on through eternity. So those among us who have not understood this, not thought this through, not come to terms with this truth, I pray today would be a day for them that that's the case. For those of us who have, we just want to celebrate you and worship you and adore you because what you've done for us is amazing. To give us life, to allow us to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe even though we don't deserve it, to forgive us of our sins even though we don't deserve it, to allow us to experience your love and mercy and grace. It's a remarkable thing. Like this gal Jennifer said, she finally came around to seeing that in action and wanting that relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. We find it. And so I just pray for this Easter that we'll celebrate, acknowledge, confess, devote ourselves to the living Lord who conquered death and who gives us life as we give our lives to him. In Jesus' name, amen.